Now we'll open our Bibles again to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll be speaking from this same chapter tonight. The Lord willing, this morning we're going to look at the first 9 verses, and then tonight the remaining verses in the chapter. The title of the message is Present or Absent, Accepted in Him. Present or absent, accepted in Him. Now the two things, two outstanding things that support and comfort believers who are in the furnace of affliction. And also, these same two things comfort and support believers who are getting older and whose days are numbered on this earth, who are considering departure from this earth in not too many days hence. As the Apostle Paul, who said, "I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course." And these two things are of special meaning and strength and support and comfort for those two classes of people who are going through great trouble and who anticipate a soon homegoing. And they're found in chapter 4. Now, I'll deal more fully with this on Wednesday night because I'm going to preach the rest of chapter 4. We started last Wednesday and we'll finish up next Wednesday. But here are the two things. Two things. Number one is found in verse 15 of chapter 4. "For all things are for your sakes." Now, I'm talking to believers. I'm talking to believers, people who know Christ, who love Christ. Whomever, whether you're in trouble or not in trouble, whether you're old or young, all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many increase, excel, redound to the glory of God. Everything is for your sake. All things. Now we know all things are of God. That's what the scripture says. All things are of God. And all these things are for the sake of His elect. What are these things? Well, creation. The creation. The covenant of grace. The everlasting covenant of grace is for your sake. The incarnation of Christ. God sent His Son into the world for your sake. The life and death of the Son of God. The perfect righteousness of Christ. The sin offering of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the prophets, the apostles, the reformers, the preachers, the ministers of God, all are for your sakes. What do I mean by that? I mean this. Turn to Romans 8:28. This is what we're talking about. All these things are for your sakes. For your sakes. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things..." All things are of God. All things are for your sakes. And all these things are working together. Not just work, but are working together. For good. To whom? Not the whole world. To them who love God. To them who are called according to His purpose. These, all these things from beginning to eternity. And everything that God Almighty has been pleased to do is for your sake, for the sake of the church, for the sake of Zion, for the sake of believers. They're all for your sake, who love God, who called according to His purpose. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and Paul says the same thing here. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. Listen. 1 Corinthians 3:20, therefore let no man glory in men. For all things are yours. Why should you be afraid of men? Why should you glory in men? Why should you cater and compromise and cower before this world? All things are yours. God didn't create the world for the unbelieving world. He didn't send Christ for unbelievers. He didn't make a covenant of mercy for unbelievers. He did it for you. All things are yours. Listen. Whether it's Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, they're all yours. They're yours. Just like a mother or a daddy who get married and they got children on the way and they start preparing for their children, for their family. You don't build a house to house the world. You don't plant a garden to feed the world. You don't fix up a bedroom and a nursery and these things, take care of a baby in the world. It's for my family. That's why I'm doing these things. For your sake. And you're Christ. And Christ is God's. You see what I'm saying? That ought to comfort you and me and support us in our trouble. These things are for your sakes. I don't care what it is. All things are of God. You know anything that's not of God? Why don't you stand up and run down this aisle without God? I challenge you. Take your next breath without God. Raise your hand without God. All things are of God. And all things are for your sakes, for the church, for Zion, for the people of God. That's as clear as it can be made. All things are yours. Now here's the other support. It's verse 18. Verse 15 says, all things are for your sake. All things work together for good to them who love God with it. Be called according to his purpose. Verse 18. While we look not at things which are seen, but we look at the things that are not seen. For all the things that are seen with these human natural eyes, look around you. Everything you see is temporary. Stars, moon, sun will pass away. Heavens pass away. Earth be melt with a fervent heat. Everything's temporary. Your children, your wife, your relationships on this earth, all temporary. Everything you see. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And believers are comforted and supported and strengthened, not by what they see with these natural eyes, but what is not seen with the natural eye, but is seen with the spiritual eye. That's right. We look beyond this world with its sorrows and trials and materialism. We look beyond this world. We look to the glory, happiness, and joy which our Lord said he has prepared for them that love him. We not only look to those things, but we see them. You mean, preacher, you see what is not seen? Yes, sir. You see what's invisible? Yes, sir. Can you make good on that with a scripture? Yes, sir. Turn to Hebrews 11. I can make good on that with a scripture. I see what's invisible. I see what's not seen. I see what is not yet revealed, but will be certain as God reigns. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, not having seen Christ in the flesh dying on the cross, but having seen them afar off. They saw them. Abraham saw my day, Christ said. Old Abraham, not with his eyes, but with our faith, he saw the Redeemer. He saw my day and rejoiced. Moses wrote of me, he saw my day. And they saw these things afar off, and they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Turn to verse 27, that same chapter. Here's talking about Moses. Which Abraham saw my day. Now look at Moses, Hebrews 11. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who's invisible. He saw that the reproach of Christ was greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Things seen are temporal. Don't dwell on them. Things not seen with the natural eye are eternal. Think on these things. Well, what are these things not seen? Paul said we look at the things which are not seen. Well, in chapter 5 now, we see these things that are not seen. We see what we see in chapter 5. We see what we see by faith. We see what we see in God's promises in our Lord Jesus Christ. We see him that is revealed here, him and his purpose and his will, who is invisible. So let's look at chapter 5. Verse 1 says, for we know, this is what we know, because we've seen it with eyes of faith. This is what I know. I know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, now that's the first thing, I know that this house I'm living in is an earthly house. It's an earthly house. It was made from the earth. It's supported by the things of the earth. And it'll one day return to the earth from whence it came. I live in an earthly house. I know that. Secondly, he said, it's an earthly house of a tabernacle. The word tabernacle is a moving house. No foundations. A tent has no foundations. It's a moving house. It's the same thing that Abraham and Jacob and Isaac lived in the wilderness. Temporary, made for time, and certain to be demolished. But listen, we know that when this earthly house of this moving house, this moving tabernacle is dissolved, we already have a building. A building of God, a dwelling place. That's what our Lord talked about in John 14. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. But this is a building. This is a building of God. This is a building which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we already have it. We have a building of God, a house with foundations. Not made with hands, it's permanent, it's eternal, it's in heaven. And we have a title to it. Our title to that mansion, to that dwelling place, to that house, is the righteousness of Christ. That's our title. We're entitled to glory by his righteousness. Secondly, we have a guarantee of it. Our surety. Our forerunner is at the right hand of God, seated. And we're seated in him. We have an earnest, and that is the Spirit of God that dwells in us. And we have a promise of it. God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life to us. This is what Peter is talking about in 2 Peter. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Talking about putting off his tabernacle. In 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 13, the Apostle Peter is talking about what I'm talking about this morning. 2 Peter 1, verse 13. He's talking about reminding people of the things of God. He says in verse 13, yes, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, this earthly house with no foundation, this moving tent, as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly, I must put off this tabernacle, this my tabernacle. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me, I'm going to put this off. We'll keep reminding you of these things, and I shortly must put off this tabernacle. But we have a building, permanent, eternal, a building which our foundation, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know that. We're certain of that. We see that. All right, secondly, verse 2. Now these verses describe and declare condition. A condition we're in. This is the condition we're in. He says, for in this tabernacle, in this tent, this temporary dwelling, we groan. Earnestly desiring. That's two words. We groan and we desire. We groan and we desire. Look at verse 4. We that are in this tabernacle do groan. There it is again. We groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but we desire to be clothed upon with mortality, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We groan. The whole creation groans. Everything that's been affected by sin groans. Turn to Romans 8 and listen to Paul talk about the consequences of sin on the whole creation. We groan. We're not talking about groaning under pain, especially, though we do. But we groan over the sin that's in us. We groan over the sin and evil that's about us. We groan over the ignorance and false religion that's rampant in our day. We groan over our friends and our families and their trials and struggles. We groan when we get old and sick and tired. This whole life is a period of groaning. And the whole creation groans under the influence of sin. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 22. We know the whole creation groaneth, every creature groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. Not only they, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, who have an understanding of the gospel, who have a hope of eternal life, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting expectantly for the adoption, namely, the redemption of our bodies. We groan. All right, look back at my text. Those two words. Verse 2. In this body, in this tabernacle, we groan. Don't expect any other results. It's going to be a life of groaning and sorrow, suffering. We groan earnest and desiring to be clothed upon with our house from heaven. Verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Now, not that we would be unclothed. Now, here's what he's saying. Listen. Not that we would be unclothed. We're not just desiring death. We're not just desiring. That's against your nature, just to want to die. That's not what we desire, just death. We're not desiring to be stripped, to be unclothed, to cease to exist, to get rid of all of our personality and person. But what we're groaning under and desiring is to be clothed upon. Not just to be stripped, but to be clothed. Not just to be naked, but to be clothed. Not just to be unclothed, but clothed upon. With what? With what? With this house, which we've been talking about, clothed upon. Now, what is it? We don't desire just to die. We don't desire just to be stripped and unclothed, cease to exist. We desire to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. And I'll tell you what it is. First of all, I want you to look at these scriptures. Romans 8. Romans 8. This is it. Romans chapter 8, we desire to be clothed upon with what? His image. Romans 8, verse 29. Look at it. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what we desire. That we groan. Because we are not conformed to his image. We are not perfect. We are not pure. We are not holy. We wrestle with sin. We groan, troubled. We desire not just to die, not just to be rid of sin, but to be clothed upon with his image, conformed to the image of his Son. That's what it is. That's what we desire. Let me just turn over here quickly and read this to you in Isaiah 61, verse 10. Listen. Listen to Isaiah here. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorned herself with her jewels, clothed in his righteousness. Oh, my. His image. That's what John said, beloved. Behold, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we'll see him and be just like him. We groan. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't groan? Who has seen what lies ahead? And he groaned, not just to die, not just to be done with this earth, not just to be unclothed, but clothed in his image, in his righteousness. Ah, here's another thing. It's to be clothed in his glory. John 17, listen to this. John 17. And this is the hope of every believer here. John 17, our Lord praying for his church. He said, Father, verse 22 of John 17, the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one as we are. Think about that. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. And the world may know that you sent me and you love them just exactly as you love me. My. Old John saw a multitude which no man could number, out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven, before the throne with palm leaves and palms of victory, clothed in white robes. And he said, who are these? Which came they? The elder said, you know. He said, I know. These are they that came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white, spotlessly white, in the blood of the Lamb. We groan. Not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. With what? His image, his likeness, his glory, and something else. Immortal life. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Immortal life. Oh, think about this now. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53, for this corruptible was put on incorruption, and this mortal, immortality. When this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O grave, where is your sting? Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, this we know. This old earthly house is came from the earth, it's supported by the earth, and it'll go back to the earth. I'm walking and living in a moving house, a temple, tabernacle. Gotta come down. And in this we groan. Got a lot of holes in it. Weather comes in and out. Got a lot of problems. And we groan. Not that we would just die, not that we'd be unclothed, but that we might be clothed upon with His likeness, His image, His righteousness, His glory, and immortality. Never die, never cry, never hurt, never suffer. Just like our Lord. Well, the next thing, verse 5. We know that this is God's ultimate and eternal plan. For He says, now He that hath wrought us, He that has saved us, He that has chosen us, He that hath predestinated us, He who called us, He who died for us, He who intercedes for us, He who keeps us for this same purpose. That's it. For this same purpose. Self-same thing is God. It's God who predestinated us to be like His Son, and we're going to be like His Son. It's God who sent His Son into the world to die for our sins. And how should He not with Him freely give us what He purchased? It's God who called us. We're called of God, called with a holy heavenly calling to faith in Christ. Faith's the gift of God. He gave it to me. And He that hath begun a good work in you, He'll finish it in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Acts 13, verse 48. You see what He's saying there? He that hath wrought us, He that has saved us, He that has called us, for the self same thing, that we might be clothed upon with His image, with His righteousness, with His glory. It's God. And He's given us the earnest, the pledge of His Spirit. Look at Acts 13, 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. They believed. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God's appointed that. He that hath wrought us for this self same thing is God. Look at verse 20, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24. Faithful is He that called you, who also will do it. He'll make you like Christ. That's God's purpose. From everlasting, God has ordained the people to glory and immortality. He calls them vessels of mercy. He formed their bodies in creation. He chose them in Christ Jesus. He gave them righteousness and life in regeneration. He'll give them a glorified body in resurrection. He has given them His Spirit as their earnest. Let me show you that back one page in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. My friends, all the promises of God in Christ are yes. All the promises of God in Christ are amen. So be it, under the glory of God. Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. There it is. We know that. We've seen that. All right, verse 6. Therefore, we're always confident. Should believers have full assurance and full confidence in God? Should believers have complete rest and peace about eternity? I believe so. That's what Paul's saying here. Because of what I've said before, he said, therefore we're always confident. Confident. Because God cannot lie. He's given his Son to be our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Therefore we're confident. Because God called us to Christ and gave us faith in Christ. Miraculous grace, mercy. We're confident. Because God has given us the earnest of his Spirit. His Spirit beareth witness to our spirit that we're sons of God. Because God hath appointed and ordained and formed us for immortality in Christ Jesus, then we're confident. Always confident. Knowing that while we're in this body, we're absent from him. And when we're absent from this body, we're present with him. To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. We're not absent from his general presence. We're not absent from his spiritual presence. We're absent from that eternal country to which we look and to which we go. While we're at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. We're like Abraham, sojourning in the wilderness, looking for a city. For we walk, look at verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. But faith's not blind. There's something of sight in faith. And one old Puritan wrote this. He says, we walk by faith, we live by faith, not by sight. But faith is the eye of the soul whereby we look to Christ for righteousness, peace, and pardon. Faith is the hand by which we reach out to Christ and receive the gift of life and every provision of his love. Faith is the foot by which we run to Christ as the prodigal ran home to his father. It's the foot by which we walk with God as Enoch of old. Faith is the ear by which we hear his words of promise, his words of instruction, his words of rebuke, his words of comfort. And faith is the heart that's filled with love and gratitude and thanksgiving and faith for him who's altogether lovely. Faith not blind, it sees. And then verse 8, and we're confident. We're confident. Confident of our Lord's mercies and grace. Confident in our Lord's person and work. Confident in our Lord's promises. Confident in our Lord's power that he's able to do all that he said. And because we're confident, listen, we're willing. We're willing to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. Our confidence gives us a willingness to be absent from this body and to be present with our Lord. That's what Paul said over in Philippians 1. Let me turn over there and read just a portion of Philippians 1. Philippians 1 verses... Verse 20, Philippians 1:20. This confidence makes us willing to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Listen, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, according to that I have nothing I should be ashamed. That's what it's based on. But that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So having this confidence of my hope in Christ, your hope in Christ, we're willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. But look at verse 9. This is my closing verse. Wherefore we labor, and that word labor is endeavor, not through our works. We cease from our labor and entered into his rest. As our Lord Jesus ceased from his work on the cross and sat down at the right hand of God, finished all that he came to do. So we cease from our labors and enter into his rest. But this word labor here means we endeavor. We strive. We study actively by worship, worshiping him, actively by praising him, actively by reading his word, passively by submitting to his will, passively by resting in him, passively by committing all things to him. But we labor, whether present in this body or absent with the Lord, we may be accepted of him. Nothing is said here about our accepting him. It's his accepting us. This is what we endeavor. This is what we labor. This is what we strive. This is why we study actively and passively, worshiping him and seeking him and studying his way, that we may be accepted of him. Whether I'm here or with him, I'll be accepted of him. Welcome. Enter thou blessed into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You didn't prepare it, I did. Welcome. I accept you in the beloved. Now, brethren, that's confidence. That's just, if you believe God's word, if you believe the gospel, if you believe Christ, these words are not meant to scare you and upset you, they're meant to comfort you. I know I live in an earthly house, a tabernacle, going to work, and I desire to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. I'm confident, not in what I've done, but what he has done. This is the reason God called us to be like Christ. This is the reason God saved us. This is the reason he gave his son to die for us, that we might be like him. It's our good hope.